We take communion every Sunday here at the Crossings Church. And if you don't know what that is, whenever Jesus was walking the earth, before he went and died on a cross for our sins, he came to his closest friends, and they were having a meal together. And his friends, I don't think, knew what was about to happen. They didn't know that Jesus was about to be arrested, and he was about to go and die on a cross. They had just kind of been traveling the countryside with this man who was teaching the Bible. He was leading people to God. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was helping blind people see and making lame people walk, doing all this wild stuff that only a man from God could do, that only a man blessed by God could do. And then he has this meal with them, and he has this weird conversation where he's like, he takes this bread and he breaks it up and he gives it to him, and he says, "This is my body, which was broken, is going to be broken for you. I want you to take this in remembrance of me." And then he gets some fruit of the vine or wine back then, and he shares this cup of wine with them, and they each take a drink, and he says, "This is my blood, which is going to be poured out for you." And they're thinking to themselves, this has to be some kind of metaphor. Like, I don't really understand this yet. Jesus says weird things sometimes, and they maybe make sense later. This is going to be one of those things. I don't think they had a clue that that very night, some guys were going to come, and they were going to arrest him. And they were going to put him on trial, and they were going to have these false witnesses come and give these false accusations against him. They were eventually going to sentence him to death on a Roman cross. They didn't know that at the time. But Jesus did. He knew this was coming. And Jesus also knew that this was a plan from God the Father. This is why he came to earth, so that he would live a perfect life and then go and die on a cross. Because, guys, the Bible teaches all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. Anyone who's acted outside of God's will, even if it was one time in your life, you've sinned. And the Bible teaches that if we've sinned, the only penalty for that is death. The only penalty for that is separation from God. And so all of us on our own are separated from God. But then Jesus comes into the world, and he lives this life. And you know what he was doing when he went and died on the cross for us? He was taking our death on himself. And what he teaches is that if we will follow him, God the Father, in his love and in his mercy, even though we don't deserve it, will count Jesus' death, the punishment Jesus took, he will count that as our own punishment. And it's like Jesus will wrap us up in his love, and he's taken all of the hurt, he's taken all the pain, he's taken everything on himself, because that's how much he loves us. And it's through him that we're able to have connection to God the Father. Jesus makes us clean. Jesus makes us forgiven. And so when we take communion, we remember, this is how I can have a connection with God. It's through Jesus Christ. This is how much God loves me. He loves me so much that he knew I didn't have any hope on my own. So he made himself a man and came into the world and died on a cross for me. And it's through this sacrifice that I'm able to be clean, and I'm able to be forgiven, and I'm able to be saved. Not only that, how much more do you want to follow God when you understand he loves you that much? How much more do you want to get up tomorrow and be like, I want to live today for God because he loves me so much? That's a lot more, a lot greater of a motivator than I'm duty-driven. I have to do this because it's the rules, right? No, it's, I want to do this. I get to do this because this is how much God loves me. That's what communion's all about. And so we're going to start out this morning just taking communion. I just want you guys, remember, Jesus died. His body was broken. He poured out his blood because that's how committed he is to you. And he wants nothing more than for you to believe that he loves you that much to give everything. That's how much he loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you for being patient with us and being kind and merciful. Thank you for opening your arms to us and not closing them, for opening your hands to us and not closing them. God, thank you for giving us a chance and then chance after chance after chance, Lord. We love you because you love us first. As we take communion this morning, God, I pray we will remember, this is how much God loves me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. How many of you guys know what the word gospel means? Anybody? Say it out loud. Good news, okay. It also means truth. That's another word for it. And are there competing truths out in the world today? There are competing views of truth. I would argue that maybe there's only one truth, but there are definitely other sources that say this is the truth. And when I think about what the good life is in our world, how many of you guys think that Jesus' view of the good life is maybe different than the world's view of the good life? I would say yes. That is very obvious, right? All you have to do to know that for sure is go to the grocery store. I don't know if you guys have a habit of looking at the magazine rack as you're going through the checkout aisle, but if you will just look at the magazine rack and look at the covers of the magazines and what they're all about, guys, what will bring you the good life according to the world? I went to the store yesterday. Ebony magazine, all about relationships, all about romance. Of course, it's the Valentine's Day issue, so they have to be, right? Men's health, all about having that fit body, looking good. Same with women's health, fitness magazines, which that's a big one. You know, if you look at the magazines, it's all about losing weight. It's all about looking good. Why? Because the good life is, if you're this attractive person, you're going to get that other person that's going to complete you, right? And you're incomplete without this other person, so you got to lose that extra 20, 10, however many pounds in order to look, right? See this all the time. Then, you know, if you're younger, you got like the Teeny Bopper magazines, which those are always fun to look at. You guys, any in here still Teeny Bopper? Anybody? No? Okay. Not that you ever would have screamed at the mention of One Direction or Justin Bieber or anything like that, but when you're a 12-year-old girl, what's the good life? Dating one of those guys, right? Or something like that. Tyler's over there like, yeah, that's right. What? Jonas Brothers. Jonas Brothers, yeah. Yeah, the Jonas Brothers. They're kind of old now, aren't they? Yeah, they're kind of old. It's for teeny boppers, that's like you're over the hill, man. You're like, the way you can know you're going out as a teeny bopper is used to your face would take up the whole magazine cover, but then over time it gets smaller and smaller, and there's somebody else's face. It's like there's this slow fade on the cover of the magazines. Anyway, that's a whole other topic. I'm getting off track here. The world says the good life is one thing. God says the good life is another thing. All of us want the good life, though, right? Amen. All of us want that, right? How are we going to have the best life we can have? God would say you can have the best life you can have by becoming wise. And that's the first blank on your notes, which, by the way, there's some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull these out. I can have the best life possible by becoming wise. You guys know what wisdom is? The definition of wisdom, it's knowledge for skilled living. Knowledge for skilled living. We're going through, or went through, 30 days through the Bible a while back, and there was a section in there on Proverbs. Proverbs is one of the most practical books in the Bible. It's all about how to be wise. It's all about how to have a great life. It's just taking principles from God and then applying them. And so it's intensely, intensely practical. But did you know nobody is born wise? Did you guys know that? Do you know what we are born? The Bible says we are born foolish, which foolishness is another thing that shows up in the book of Proverbs a lot. It is the opposite of wise. It's like light and dark, life and death. Foolishness, wisdom, right? They're polar opposites, but we're naturally foolish. This is why it says in Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't have to teach foolishness. You do have to teach wisdom. Another thing about wisdom, guys, is wisdom is skilled living. And that word skilled is important because do you naturally have skill? No. You might naturally have a talent, but a skill is something that you learn. A skill is something that you develop. You don't come out of a womb being able to weld, right, Reggie? That's right. It takes practice. It takes learning. Wisdom is the same way. And so this is another reason God's mercy is so important, because the way we learn wisdom a lot of times is by screwing up. And we learn, don't do that, right? But you want to know what the wisest among us can do? We can learn by listening to other wise people. We can learn. We don't have to screw everything up. We can learn by listening. But anyway, how can I tell if I am wise or I'm foolish? What we're going to do in the lesson this morning is, if you want to have the best life possible, you got to have wisdom. You can tell whether you're on the path to wisdom or a foolish path based upon some characteristics. And so what I'm going to do in the lesson is we're going to look at some characteristics of foolishness, and you can just sort of self-evaluate and say, am I on this path? And then we're going to look at the converse side, some characteristics of wisdom that are the opposite end of the spectrum. And you can say, am I on this path? So this will be a practical lesson that we can just look at and say, man, how does this word apply to my life here? But how can I tell if I'm on this foolish path? We'll start out with a negative. If I want to be a fool and ruin my life, number one, I will resist and resent correction. I will resist and resent correction. In essence, I am prideful. If this is something that I struggle with, it just comes down to my being prideful. How many of you guys struggle with directions? I never really struggled with directions, but I'll tell you what, I have gotten so reliant on my GPS. Used to, I would just memorize where to go, but now with smartphones and everything, I am reliant on my GPS, and I know a lot of you guys are too, because I ride with you. If I don't know where I'm going, and I have a good GPS telling me where to go, and I resist the instruction of that GPS, would you say that is a wise or a foolish way to go somewhere? I'd say that's probably foolish. If my goal is to get to this destination, right? I need to listen to the advice that can get me to this destination. But if I look at the GPS and say, I know better than you, you say go right, I'm gonna go left. That's foolish, right? That makes so much sense to us when we apply it to direction and geography. It doesn't make as much sense to us when we apply it to life. But truthfully, the Bible is our GPS. Godly people in our life that can bring us the scriptures and bring us the Bible can come to us just like the GPS voice. Like, you know, you're getting off track here. Let's get back on. But if we look at that and say, well, that ain't good. But look at this. Why would we do that? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool seems right to them. Okay? How many of you guys have been going through life thinking you're on the right track and you find out later you're really not? But at the time, did you know it? No. And I can tell you, guys, in my own life, I have viewed my own opinion so highly that I refused to listen to anybody else because I thought I was right all the time. Matter of fact, guys, I've had a reputation as a know-it-all. I've had a reputation as somebody that you can't talk to because I'm right all the time in my own mind. That's because the way of a fool seems right to them all the time. Can you correct somebody who thinks they're right about everything? No, you can't correct a prideful person, right? And so how important is it for me to humble out and for you to humble out? It also says in Proverbs 1:7 that fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't think anybody in here would describe themselves as a person who despises wisdom and instruction, but if you treat it scornfully, or if you scoff at people who try to come and help you, or if you're prideful, you may as well despise it. You may as well. You're treating it like that. And what advice does the Bible give us in dealing with somebody who's a fool? Well, look at what it says in Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Don't even bother. Jesus says the same thing. It's not on your notes, but Matthew 7:6. He's in Matthew 7, teaching people how to give advice. And he says in verse 6, don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's spoken in the context of giving advice to somebody who ain't going to listen. Now, does that seem a little bit hopeless? Jesus says, don't even bother. The book of Proverbs says, don't even bother. Well, the Bible also says there's no hope for a fool. So what needs to change if you are foolish? How can you become a person who has hope? You can become a person who has hope by stop being a fool. Stopping it. But until somebody decides that they're going to humble out and they're going to remain prideful and a know-it-all, guess what? There is no hope for them because they're not going to repent because they know better. And that's all pride is the attitude that I know better. So that has to change. If I am unteachable, I am unreachable. You guys ever heard that before? That is so true. Anybody who's coached athletics, you have a player on a team with all kinds of potential, but he's uncoachable. He won't listen. He won't take direction. Is that player going to get any better? No. Eventually, you move on to the next guy because he's uncoachable. It's the same in life, guys. If you're unteachable, you are unreachable. If you're not going to listen, you're not going to change. And so it's so important that we be humble because there's no hope for us unless we are. We have to be humble. Second, if I want to be a fool and ruin my life, I will be offended easily and I will speak carelessly. I will be offended easily and I will speak carelessly. This just means I'm impatient. And if you struggle with impatience, you will have shallow relationships. This is another area in my life where I have really struggled. I have been an impatient man. I have been a man who can get aggravated pretty easy. And I feel like I've taken steps to get better in the past few years. But honestly, if you are around me at my house, you ask my wife if I'm still an impatient man. Some of you will say, oh, Wes, he's so patient. You talk to Ariel and see what she says. Talk to my kids and see what they say. Is Dad really, really, really patient? They'll probably be like, it depends on the day. And that's just the truth. Like, I haven't arrived. But I feel like I recognize this about myself, and I'm able to work on this. But this is one of the reasons I've had shallow relationships, is because I tend to get aggravated with people. And if I get aggravated with them, it comes out of my mouth. And do people feel loved if you're being hateful to them? No. What do they feel? They feel like you're hating them, right? And so this is a weakness that I've had to address. And I have to remind myself, I got to watch out for this. But it says in Proverbs 12:16, fools show their annoyance after a really long time. Is that what it says? Fools show their annoyance when? Right away. You aggravate me, I'm going to tell you about it right then. It says in Proverbs 14:3, a fool's mouth lashes out with pride. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, every fool is quick to quarrel. You want to know what I hate sometimes? The internet. Because it can just, social media, people want to get on there and post about the most polarizing topics sometimes. Like, dude, especially in the political climate we're in nowadays, 24/7 news coverage with competing networks and different ideologies where they are catering to a specific set of people who are going to give them advertising dollars. And there's this whole economic system and ecosystem built around making people angry at one another. And our economy is fueled by this. And you're hit with more media and messages today than at any other time in the history of the world. And that is only increasing to the point that the world our kids are now growing up in is so saturated with media. And so much of it is overlaid now with hatred and agenda. And here's what you need to be most afraid of. And you need to hate people who disagree. And you know, and it's just this big money-making machine that drives so much of our life every day. And then you have, we're conditioned this way, and then you have this platform in social media and Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, where you can get on, and it's like a megaphone for your opinion. And not only is it a megaphone for your opinion, they give you a platform where you can then critique other people's opinion. And it's just this kind of mess of arguing and complaining and fighting. And it's really discouraging sometimes to see people engaging in stuff that is just going to cause conflicts and cause people to be hateful to one another. It's really not helpful. And this incendiary kind of stuff, guys, in Galatians 5, a lot of you know the acts of the sinful nature. We talk about it a lot when we study the Bible with people and we're just talking about fundamentals of faith. In Galatians 5, it's not on your notes, but it goes through this list of sins. And this is like, this is what your life might look like if you're far from God. And Paul is the one writing this, and he says, the acts of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. That word discord, do you know what discord means? And this sounds so innocent, but it just means you're really argumentative. You're really argumentative. And he goes on to say, if you are really argumentative all the time, if this is just like a characteristic of yours, it will cut you off from the Lord. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, is what Paul says. Guys, this is a characteristic of a fool. Are you argumentative? Are you quick to quarrel? Do you start fights? That's what a fool does. And the Bible says this will cost you your relationship with God if you don't change this. Are there things worth fighting for? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we need to be very careful when we choose what's worth fighting for and maybe what isn't? Yes. I would recommend that there is a very short list of things worth fighting over. But there is a very, very, very long list of things that it's just better to walk away. Because every fool is quick to quarrel. We can't be fools. Third, if I want to be a fool and ruin my life, I will seek truth from poor sources. I will seek truth from poor sources. This just means you're gullible. And again, back to the GPS. What if your GPS is malfunctioning? I have a friend. How many of you guys know Johnny Bond? Some of you know him, some of you don't. Okay, apparently, not that I would ever do anything like this, but Johnny would, because he's not a very good husband. Apparently, you can download other voices for Garmin GPSs. And I didn't know this, but Johnny did, because his wife was going on a really long trip. And Johnny thought it would be funny if instead of having the regular Garmin GPS voice, he put on the Garmin GPS a drunk Irish guy who gave the wrong directions. Which is a thing. And so he goes to the Garmin website or wherever and buys for $5.99 this drunk Irish guy's voice that he can then put on his wife's GPS that says things like, turn left, I mean right, like at the last minute. And so she's driving along, and all of a sudden she's like, oh, I need to get my GPS out. She gets her GPS out and sets it up, and I don't know how far into the journey she was, or if he even told me, but that thing started giving her crazy directions, and she's on the phone with Johnny. What did you do? Teach me how to fix this. Tell me how to go through it. And so he had to walk her through how to fix it. That ain't no way to get somewhere, though, right? That's a bad source of information. If you need direction, you want to go to a source that's going to give you good information. What is the best place to get wisdom? The scriptures. Does wisdom exist outside of God? Ultimately, no. There are sources of truth outside of the Bible. I don't mean to say there aren't. Truth is truth no matter where you find it. And you can find truth in some crazy places. I don't know if you guys know this. The Apostle Paul in a few different places quoted Greek poems in his letters that were written about Zeus, the pagan fake Greek god. But then Paul took those poems and said, this was written about Zeus. But this is actually true about the Christian God. He actually took their own literature and used it as an outreach tool. Why? Because truth is truth wherever you find it. But ultimately, that was only true because God made it true. That was only true because God said it was true. The greatest source of truth is the Christian scriptures. If you want to Google something, if you have a question about a spiritual matter, Google God. Don't Google everybody else. Look to the source. But again, it's so easy nowadays to get bad information. With all we live in something called the information age. That means there's a lot of it everywhere. Guys, I've talked with people in the last few years. I don't know why God keeps sending me people who are into conspiracies. And they've gotten their theology from YouTube. And they want to talk to me about the Nephilim and these 50-foot tall skeletons that were found in India. And spaceships and how the earth is flat and how there are cities on the moon and how the Illuminati runs the world. And they have underground cities under our feet right now where they're running everything. And vapor trails from the airplanes that are controlling your mind. Like all this stuff. And it's not just one person that I've heard this from. It's numerous people. Because they're getting on the internet and looking up things and they're running across all these crazy sources. That's bad information. And whenever we are people of faith to a lost world, a lot of people already think we're a bunch of gullible morons. And so if we tap into information that is outside of the scriptures, that is contrary to the scriptures, but then we present it as fact, how stupid do we look? And who in the world is going to listen to us when they think we're gullible? It hurts our witness. It really hurts our witness. It says in Proverbs 1:32, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them. Wayward is just this idea that you can get off track. And you know, whenever I run across something that I really want to believe, it can be very easy to get wayward. If I run across information that already validates something that I believe, an idea that I have, it can be very easy for me to buy into that because I'm like preconditioned, like I want to believe this. But we got to be careful. And it says in Proverbs 14:15, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. You want to know what simple means? Open-minded. That sounds really innocent and innocuous, right? I want to be open-minded. Don't you? I want to be open-minded. On a lot of levels, I am. But there comes a point where you can be so open-minded that your brain falls out. I think we need to be skeptical. Unless we get our truth from the scriptures, we need to... And guys, partly, this is just my personality. I was a skeptic before I became a Christian. I didn't believe any of this stuff. I thought this, like church and all this stuff, I thought it was a bunch of fairy tales, and I didn't believe nothing. And it wasn't until some things happened that caused me to believe in God and then I got into investigating all this stuff that I was able to even intellectually wrap my mind around how this could be a possibility. And so I think for me, I am naturally skeptical. Like that's just my natural bent. But I think we need to be skeptical when we're running across stuff that's outside of the scriptures. We need to take it back, especially when it deals with spiritual matters, and say, is this in the Bible? And there is so much stuff out there related to theology that is right at our fingertips that is bad theology or bad information that we need to check things out, okay? You can also, guys, I think, in addition to the internet self-help culture that's out there, a lot of recovery group culture. Guys, again, the most convincing stuff is a mixture of truth and falsehood a lot of the time. there is so much good that's out there in self-help books and in recovery culture, AA, NA, things like that. There is a lot of good that's out there in the information that groups like that put out. And I know we have a lot of addicts here, but at the same time, we need to check things against the scriptures. Because while there is a lot of good and a lot of truth, a lot of times, guys, there are things that are taught or things that are said or ways of thinking that are passed on that are actually contrary to the Christian scriptures. And if God is the source of truth, if God has a monopoly on truth, if he is the source of wisdom and truth, then we really need to filter everything through what he thinks. Because what I think doesn't matter, and what you think doesn't matter. What God thinks is what matters. And if something that I'm thinking or something that I'm teaching flies in the face of something he's thinking and something he teaches, who wins? This is what it means to live under the Word of God and not over the Word of God. Fools, over the Word of God. Pride, arrogance, rebellion. The humble, under the Word of God. Submission, humility, open-mindedness to the Lord. Closed-mindedness to things that don't come from the Lord. That's the difference between wisdom and foolishness, guys. Fourth, if I want to be a fool and ruin my life, I will value my comfort more than my character. I will value my comfort more than my character. This just means I'm complacent. I am complacent. Proverbs 1:32 says, "The complacency of fools will destroy them." Circle that word, complacency. What does it mean to be complacent? Complacency just means a careless security. It means an improper satisfaction with where you are in life and a lack of any motivation to change. That's all it means, is you don't care about changing. You don't care about growing. Complacency is this attitude that you've made it far enough. Not necessarily that you've made it, but that you've done the bare minimum and you don't need to go any further. That's work. You ain't trying to do that. That's complacency. And guys, this is so easy for us as Christians to fall into when we're talking, like I was talking in communion, about having your sins forgiven. There are a lot of people that will come to church and go through and you know, they may have a religious experience where they're taught that their sins have been forgiven. Depending on what the background of your church might be, that could look different. In the scriptures, that was being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, the Bible teaches when we do that, our sins are forgiven. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have this relationship with God where he's with us. But if you're not careful, you can be content with just having your sins forgiven. And then maybe attending church, but, you know, you're like, man, this life, I'm shooting for the next one. I'm not going to worry about this growth stuff. Guys, that's not the life God wants you to live. The gospel isn't just about having your sins forgiven. The good news of Jesus isn't just about having your sins forgiven and getting right with God. The good news of Jesus is that God has created you to become a person that he always intended for you to be. And he's got big things for you to do in this world. He wants to use you to bless others. He wants to use you in a way that you can't even imagine sometimes. He wants to use you to make the world a better place. And the only way that's going to happen is if you do continue to grow and you do continue to change and you do continue to mature and you do continue to like become better. That's how God can use you to bless the world. And so that's why after we become Christians, we need the church, we need one another, because it's through these relationships and these familial bonds where people know us well enough and know me well enough where they can come and say, man, I see this in your life, this needs to change. Here's what the scriptures say about this thing you're struggling with. Here's some encouragement I can give you. Here's a pat on the back when you need it. Here's a hug when you need it. Here's whatever. And it's through those relationships and through that family that we become something more. And we're able to bless others and be blessed ourselves. But guys, if we're complacent, if we don't want to grow, you think we're going to stick around for all that? Because relationships are work. You ask any person in a healthy marriage, relationships are work. It's not something that happens passively. You want to know what else? Growth is work. Growth is hard. It is actually harder in one sense to grow than it is just to be complacent and be a knot on a log. But who is going to have the better life? And do you want to have a good life, or do you want to have, do you just kind of want to exist? Jesus has come that you may have life and have it to the full. You want to know how that happens? By being passionate about following him. And passion and complacency, just like foolishness and wisdom, are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Are you passionate about God? It says, Proverbs 13:19, fools detest turning from evil. And Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Guys, if we're complacent, we're not going to worry about changing. And if we've got things we're struggling with, if we've got sin that we're living in, and we're just kind of okay with it, the Bible says, man, just like a dog, how many of you guys have seen a dog return to its vomit? I think all of us. God created the world, and he created it to work a certain way. He must have had this idea, I'm going to make that thing right there do something gross so we can teach from it. I've seen this over and over, man. It's nasty. And that's what it's like whenever we return to our sin. It's this gross thing, but it's what happens when we're complacent. We do that. Information minus application equals stagnation. Information minus application equals stagnation. This is what you'll do if you're complacent. You will come to church, you will listen to a lesson, and you will apply exactly none of it, unless it's comfortable for you. But if it's uncomfortable and you're complacent, I ain't doing it, because that's work, right? But we will be stagnant if that's what happens. And stagnant, gross water, there ain't any nutrition in it that I want. There might be some bacteria and some algae or something like that that would enjoy that kind of stuff, but that stuff feeds on stuff you and I don't want to feed on. It's not good. And I won't grow as long as I'm complacent. And so those are the main, this isn't an exhaustive list, but when you go through the book of Proverbs and you study what a fool looks like, the primary characteristics, guys, are pride, impatience, this kind of simple-mindedness or gullibleness, and then just complacency and not caring about growth. If you struggle or have those characteristics in your life, you're not going to have the best life you can have. You're not going to have the life that God intends for you to have. On the other end of the equation, though, we've got some characteristics that we want to strive for. And so if I want to be wise and have the best life possible, a foolish person's not going to accept correction. Well, a wise person, number one, I will accept and apply correction. I am humble. I will accept and apply correction. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. That is the contrast to the fool. Guys, the number one characteristic of a fool in the Bible, is they will not accept correction. That is the primary chief characteristic that binds all of the other characteristics of a fool together. They simply will not accept correction. And if you are going on a path that seems right to you, it's there because you are self-deceived. It's there because you think you know better, that's pride, and you don't need to listen to anybody. That's self-deception. But what a wise person is a humble person, a humble man or a humble woman who will listen, who doesn't think they know everything, who knows that they need help from others, who knows that they need help from the Lord. This is why they're open to correction. It says in Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. A rebuke, if you don't know what that is, it's like when your teacher comes and you have taken a test and the teacher puts an X on your test. That's a rebuke. You've been told you were wrong. That's all it means to be rebuked, is you got told you're wrong about something. How many of you guys like being told you're wrong? You go and look at that test and you see them red X's and you're like, yes, red X's. Nobody likes that. I didn't like it in school. I don't like it in life. You know, in my pride, when somebody comes and tells me I'm wrong about something, I think I'm right about everything. I don't like that. You know, intellectually, I know I'm not, but I still think I am sometimes, the way I act, right? Not that any of you guys would ever do that. All of us do sometimes. But this says that being told a wise person, getting told they're wrong about something, will impress them more than 100 lashes a fool. You can beat a fool over the head and they ain't going to listen. You can come tell a wise person they need to listen to something and they will. Two different lives. This is why fools' lives are so hard, guys. They take beatings. They take beatings. Information plus application equals transformation. Information plus application equals transformation. Guys, if you want to be wise, wisdom is skills for life. It's knowledge applied. It's you learn and then apply to your life. Why do you think we do these lessons the way we do them on Sundays? We don't just want to get together and talk about Bible history here on Sundays. We always talk about practical application. Why? Because that's what wisdom is. God gave us the scriptures so that we can become wise. God gave us the scriptures not so that we can talk about history, not so that we can talk about things that happen that have no relevance to us. The truth is, all of that that's in the scriptures has relevance to us, and God's intention for us is to be taught, to be rebuked, to be corrected, and to be trained in righteousness, which is what it says in 1 Timothy. That training, or 2 Timothy, that training in righteousness is where the rubber meets the road, where the knowledge hits with application to everyday life. Guys, this is what leads to transformation. Information plus application equals transformation. Are you going to apply the information if you don't think you need to? And you think you know better? No. Okay? I think you guys get the point. Second, if I want to be wise and have the best life possible, number two, I will overlook insults and speak carefully. I am patient. This is another characteristic of a wise person that contrasts with the fool. Proverbs 12:16, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. How many of you guys overlook insults whenever they're thrown your way? That's your first instinct is, I'm going to overlook that. I didn't even hear that. He didn't say that. He meant something else. No, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. That's what I'm thinking. The wise overlook insults. They're not quick to fight. Proverbs 14:3, a fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. You might notice the Proverbs talk a lot about what comes out of your mouth. What is the source of what comes out of your mouth? The heart, right? So if I'm having a problem with things coming out of my mouth, what needs to change? Your heart needs to change. Your heart in the Bible is that person you are on the inside that nobody else can see but you and God. Your heart consists of that inner narrative in your mind and in your heart, that conversation you're having that only you are privy to, you think, besides God. And it's this condition. You know, as I'm going through life and I see this person and I've already got some preformed opinions about them, and some of them might be negative and some of them might be unfair, but I've already kind of convinced myself in my heart. And so I've already had this conversation to myself about this person, and maybe it's not as godly as it should be, or as hopeful as it should be, or as nice as it should be. How am I going to treat that person? How am I going to think about that person? Your heart is how you think. And if I naturally am going through life getting annoyed at everybody around me, Am I looking at people in general as God looks at them? Am I looking at people in general as Jesus would look at them? Am I thinking about them the way God thinks about them or God wants me to think about them? No, right? That's what it means to have a heart change, though. This is also something I've struggled with greatly. I was abused sexually as a little kid. My natural bent as a way to protect myself because of that was to show contempt toward everybody around me. I grew up hating people or being contemptuous toward people, if you want to use a less strong word, where my natural bent was to hold you at arm's length because I needed to protect myself because people are dangerous. I can't let them get close to me. That's what a fool does. If you've struggled with trauma in your past, it doesn't have to be sexual abuse. If you grew up in a poor home where mom didn't love you as she needed to, or dad didn't love you as he needed to, or maybe you had a broken home and you felt abandoned, or maybe you were sexually abused, or maybe you were physically abused, or verbally abused, or emotionally abused, or you didn't have a need met like you needed, because this will be a struggle for you in your heart. And a lot of times that contempt just comes out in your words. And so what a wise person does, though, is a wise person has addressed their issues, they've had help addressing their issues, and they're able to change their hearts. This is one of the reasons we offer so many of the counseling classes that we offer here at the Crossings Church. I'll talk more about those at the end, but that's how you can up your wisdom game, is by dealing with some of these issues and changing your heart. Proverbs 23, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. That first part there, it's to your honor to avoid conflicts. Next time you're about to make that incendiary Facebook post, next time you're about to give the finger to the guy who just cut you off in traffic, next time you're about to yell at that person who cut you off in line, or whatever it might be, you need to remember this scripture. It is to one's honor to avoid strife. Am I posting this? Am I saying this? Is this going to cause an unneeded conflict? If it is, shut up. Stop. Don't do it. It ain't worth it. You want to do things that are going to build connections with people, not things that are going to divide people. That's what's wise. Connection, not division. There are very few hills we should die on. The only ones we should die on should be wrapped up in the one he died on. Know what I'm saying? Short list. Number three, if I want to be wise and have the best life possible, I will seek truth from God. I am discerning. If I want to be wise and have the best life possible, I will seek truth from God. I am discerning. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't trust in your own opinion. Guys, take it to God. Use God and his word as the filter through which to run things. Use God's people who are maybe a little further down the road than you are, who can teach you some things. Use them. Bounce things off them. What do you think about this? Well, here's what the scriptures say. Here's how we handle this. Talk to people whose opinions are informed by a good understanding of the Word of God. And again, guys, there's a lot of different teaching and theology out there just in Christian circles. There are competing views of salvation. There are competing views of what life is all about. There is liberal theology. There is very conservative theology. There are all kinds of different scriptural teachings and understandings. You know what we're supposed to do, even when people come to us with things that they think they've learned from the Bible or things that are spiritual? We're still supposed to take it back to the scriptures. It says, this isn't on your notes, but 1 John 4:1. I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase. My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers on the loose in the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 22. Do not treat prophecies, that's just a word from the Lord, don't treat a word from the Lord with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Guys, when somebody comes to us with a spiritual teaching, what are we supposed to do? Take it back to the scriptures. This is why I give you notes to take home. Whenever you guys come here and we do sermons, I want you to take these notes and go home, and I want you to open up your own Bible, and I want you to go through and read this stuff yourself. Because guess what? I'm not God. I understand I can stand up here and I can give you, if unintentionally, I would never give you bad information on purpose. Understand that. You can trust. I would never do that. But I know I'm a fallible human being and I can stand up here and make mistakes. And I've been preaching for a long time. I can think back to 10, 12, 13 years ago, some of the preaching that I did back then, and I kind of cringe a little bit. I can't believe I said that. But that was then. I've come a little ways. But you guys, God has given you the scriptures that you can take and you can open your Bible and you can look at things. And all we want to be at the Crossings Church is a church that follows the scriptures. That's all we want to be. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you're not in your own scriptures, you need to get in them. And you need to test everything against the Word of God, regardless of the source. Every word of God is flawless. Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Relying on God will protect you. He will act as a shield to you. And it says very clearly here, don't add to His words. What do you think that means? If you're presenting something as truth that's outside of the scripture and you don't have the scripture to stand on, should you really go to bat fighting that that's really truth? Not if you don't know. Guys, if you don't have scripture to stand on, be very, very, very careful. In fact, don't do it. Use the scriptures, okay? Number four, if I want to be wise and have the best life possible, I will value my character more than my comfort. This just means I am committed. I am committed. Proverbs 20, verse 3, blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. Doesn't that sound pleasant? Blows and wounds, beatings. You know what's hard? Growth. Who in here struggles with getting up and going to the gym in the mornings? Me and Phil know. We've been supposed to go to the gym on Tuesday for the past few weeks. Phil, we gone to the gym yet? Nope. Whose fault is it? Phil's. I'm just kidding. I'm up Monday night like, man, I hope you don't call me. Hey, we going to the gym Tuesday?
Yes, we are.
All right, we are. We will for real now. We got accountability. Yeah, man, it's hard, right? You got to get up, you got to sweat, you're sore, it don't feel good, and the worse off you are, just like physically, the worse shape we're in, the harder it is to get started. Guys, a lot of times, spiritually, the worse off we are, the more that mountain just looks so big, and you just throw your hands up and say, I don't want to, but guys, there's hope in that. And the cool thing about being a follower of Jesus is we don't do it on our own. You know, Jesus says that He's going to come along beside us. And this is something that takes faith to believe. But He's going to come along beside us, and supernaturally, He's going to help us. But you know what else? This is why the church is so important. This is why relationships are so important. God didn't intend for us, not only is He going to help us, He didn't intend for us not to have other people helping too. And that's why these relationships are so important. And, you know, discipline, it says in Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline in the church a lot of times comes in the form, for me, of people coming to me and saying, and I mentioned this earlier, but people coming and just saying, man, I see this in your life. I'm concerned about it. And here's some scripture that you need to look at. I feel like you're not doing a good job here. Here's an X on your life. Here's an X on your test right now. It doesn't feel good. But you know what? I understand the purpose of it. I understand I'm not going to get everything right. And so when somebody comes to me and puts that X on my paper, so to speak, I'm able to take it a lot better now than I was when I was less mature. Not that I'm super mature now. I'm not trying to say that. But I've come a long way in just being able to accept feedback from people. And my life has been really, really blessed because of it. And I still buck sometimes, really more with in closed door meetings. Jake can tell you sometimes I can be hard to deal with. Not with him, but with, you know, ask Carrie and Robert. They'll tell you, yeah, Wes, yeah. They'll tell you. But I can tell you it's a blessing, guys. It's a blessing to be able to take correction. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Guys, we need good friends who will come along to us and tell us the truth sometimes. And the scriptures say we can trust that. If somebody comes to us in pure motive and they say, man, I see this, this needs to change, I'm concerned. Sometimes you might even get in a fight with them. But wounds from a friend can be trusted. You want to know who's never going to come and say anything to you? The person you'd least expect, an enemy. But God says, an enemy is going to multiply kisses. A spiritual enemy is going to come along and tell you everything's okay. You don't need to change anything. Everything will be all right. You're fine the way you are. It's okay that you believe that. It's okay that you're doing that. It's no big deal. Everybody does that. What's the problem? Those are words of the enemy that keep you complacent and keep you from changing. Who's complacent and unchanging? A wise person? You want to have the best life you can have? You need people who can come and tell you the truth in love. And the primary difference between a wise person and a fool, there's two. The primary difference between a wise person and a fool, number one, is their depth of respect for the Lord. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want you to notice that the fear of the Lord is in contrast to somebody who doesn't accept correction, who despises instructions. You cannot both fear the Lord and despise instructions. You will do one or the other. If you fear the Lord, you're going to embrace instructions. If you do not fear the Lord, you're going to say, I'm going to do this on my own. I know better. That is the fundamental difference. I have known people over the years who became Christians and simply did not grow. They were struggling with the same things, year after year after year. You want to know the commonality between all of those folks? They would not accept correction. And it's not that they would fight and throw fits. Those that would fight and throw fits, they just left the church. They didn't stick around. But the people who were around for a long time and didn't grow, they would put on this air of false humility where they would listen to those talking to them. But guess what they wouldn't do? Apply anything. And what does information minus application lead to? Stagnation. No growth. But what the fundamental difference was there, guys, is not that they weren't just listening to the people around them. It's that they do not fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you fear God and you love God, you know, Jesus said, anybody who loves me will obey my teaching in John 14. If we don't obey the Lord, the Bible says we don't love him or we don't fear him. Number two, the other fundamental difference is their depth of relationship with godly people. The difference between a wise person and a fool, a person on the wise road, a person on the foolish road, is the depth of relationship with godly people. Talked about this quite a bit already, but guys, we need people in our lives. It says in Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers what? Suffers harm. Companion of fools suffers harm. God's desire for you is to have relationship with him. This is why he came into the world as a man and died on a cross for your sins. Your sins are keeping you from the Lord so long as you're living in your sins. So God provides a way to take care of that. But more than that, guys, God's will is, you know, when you become a Christian, you know what the Bible teaches? You're added to the church. You want to know what the word church meant in the first century? Ecclesia? It meant gathering. Intrinsic in that word is other people. Intrinsic in that word, church, is relationship. God knows that through relationships, you, being the person you were created to be, are going to be able to give to others. But you know what you're also going to be able to do? You're going to be able to receive from others. And it's through this receiving and this giving, this mutual fellowship that we share together, that we become the people God created us to be. And a lost world looks at that, and they see we ain't perfect. They see that we got our issues. They see that we have hope, too, though. And that we have love, and we have something different. And they're like, man, maybe I can have that, too. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like a light on a hill that people can look up at and they can see, man, I can go be part of that. I can have my life changed. I can have something better than what I've got without God and without people. And then God will bring them in and change them and help them become who they need to be. It's just like this, it's this healing that can take place. But it starts with individuals making the commitment to love God and to love other people. Those are the two greatest commands in the scriptures. Guys, if you're visiting here today, I want to let you know that we're really glad you're here. And I also want to invite everybody to pull out this cardstock piece of paper. This is called a communication card. And we don't do, at the Crossings, a traditional sort of altar call at the end of our lessons where we have people come up and respond. The way we want you to respond, and we would like everybody to respond, is by pulling out this card and just indicating what your needs might be. Now, I said in the middle of the lesson that we have resources here and counseling here for people who struggle with issues. Like I mentioned, there are a lot of deep heart issues that we can struggle with because of stuff that has happened to us in our past or the families we come from or whatever. We don't want to look back at the past just to dwell in the past, but I can tell you that your past informs your present. The raw material for the stuff you struggle with the most right now, a lot of times, was given to you in childhood. For me, it was being sexually abused as a little kid, and then not having that handled very well, or having family that was honestly just ignorant of that, and then growing up, becoming a drug addict, becoming a skeptic, becoming all kinds of things. My story is no different from a lot of y'all's in the room. And I know a lot of you had the same story. A lot of us, though, struggled with other things. But there are issues we have right now that we feel like You know, we just feel like we're not who we need to be. A lot of times it's just wrapped up in these heart issues. We have a class called Healing is a Choice that we offer that helps people deal with general life issues. We've got a class called Wounded Heart that we offer that helps people deal with childhood sexual abuse. We have a class for women who have had abortions, who, you know, most of the time all you hear is it's murder and it's bad and it'll separate you from God. You don't hear a lot of times there are women out there that feel horribly guilty and they want forgiveness and they want to know how God will work in their lives. And so they struggle with guilt. We offer help for that. We have classes on finances. We have help we can give you if you're struggling in your marriage. Any of these major life issues, guys, we have resources we can tap into. Grief, resources we can tap into that will help you. And so if you feel like you need help in any of those areas indicated on this card, or maybe you're here today and you're just kind of investigating faith. Guys, we're really glad you're here if that's where you're at. Like, we're here for you. Like, we really like it when people are just kind of investigating and they want some answers. In addition to coming to the cross chat on Tuesday about doubt, I would encourage you to indicate on here that you'd like a personal Bible study. And somebody from our church will get together with you, and they will walk you through just some fundamentals of faith, or maybe you just have questions. They'll try to help you answer your questions. If you've believed in God for a while and maybe just have never made a commitment to follow Him, and you want to do that, indicate on here that I'd like to be baptized. In the Bible, guys, baptism is the biblical way to give your life to Jesus. And God says when you do that, He'll forgive your sins, He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He'll walk with you and plug you into community, and you'll have this blessed life. But it starts with your commitment. And so I don't know what your need is this morning, but I know all of us have needs. For some of us that are members, maybe we just need prayer for something, or maybe we need to recommit to something, or maybe... maybe there's something we need to change that the lesson spawned in us this morning. But I don't know what your needs are, guys. I just want to take a minute to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And whatever your need might be during that first song, go ahead and fill that card out. And then we'll sing one more song after that where we'll pass baskets and we'll take those cards up. So thank you guys for being here this morning, and let's pray.